Well, this morning marks the final message of our little series on the life of Daniel. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Larry, you're only halfway through the book. You're in chapter 6 and there are 12 chapters. Well, that's why I said from the life of Daniel. The last 6 chapters of Daniel are primarily the various prophecies that God had given them. The first 6 chapters dealt with Daniel's life. What in the world am I doing? The last 6 chapters, remember, you could title, What in the World is God Doing? And so we just focused primarily on these first 6 chapters. And as we come to Daniel chapter 6, the last part of it anyway, we encounter one of the most familiar of all the stories in the Bible, called Daniel in the Lion's Den. This account has inspired the faith of God's people for 2,500 years. And this event is recalled as an example of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 33, which says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And so we discover that there are lessons about faith that are to be learned in Daniel chapter 6. This event we commonly call Daniel in the Lion's Den, but I prefer to call it the lions in Daniel's den. Because these poor lions didn't stand a chance. And there are 2 reasons they didn't stand a chance. First of all, they did not stand a chance because of the faith of a praying man. We see that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows open in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. In this single verse that we just kind of introduced to you last week, but we're going to unpackage it a little bit more particularly this morning. In this verse, we see 4 qualities of a God-honoring, a faith-filled prayer life. The first quality is it is scriptural. A prayer that honors God is first of all scriptural. We see that from the part of verse 10 that says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Now you have to understand a little background in the Old Testament to understand the significance of that kind of praying. And we get that background in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 48 and 49. This is Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. And notice what he says. With all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and prayed to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. Daniel opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem and prayed toward the temple, sadly, which had by this time been destroyed. But basically he was saying, this is what Solomon said. This is how he said to pray, so we could be rescued from our enemies, so I'm going to pray that way. Is your prayer scriptural? Are your prayers scriptural? I think one of the key words to consider as New Testament believers, whether or not our prayers are scriptural, is the little word if. That's a conditional word that leads into a conditional statement. Are we meeting the conditions that God has laid out for us in the matter of prayer? Now, I just want to notice quickly three different conditions to make sure our prayers are scriptural. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, friends, that does not mean we tag that little expression on the back end of our prayers, "In Jesus' name, amen," kind of as a mantra, as a good luck charm. No, the idea in asking in Jesus' name is an acknowledgement that He and He alone is the only reason we have any claim upon the throne of heaven. In fact, the very first church I served in Tennessee had a deacon, and he would always begin his prayers that way. "Father, I come to you in Jesus' name." You know what? I think that's a little bit better handle on the truth of what Jesus is saying than I have when I say at the close of almost every one of my prayers, "In Jesus' name, amen." I think that is just a bad habit I learned perhaps even as a little child. No, friend, when you pray in Jesus' name, you're acknowledging that I don't have any claim on God because of who I am. I don't have any claim on God because of what I've done. It is only through the merit of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I can even approach you, Father. So I come to you in Jesus' name. The second area of scriptural praying is John chapter 15, verse 7. Again, the words of Jesus. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Notice, if you abide in me. I had someone just, I think this last week, ask me, "Well, what does it mean to abide in Christ?" I thought for a moment and I said, "Well, my guess is it means we come with a conscious awareness of Christ's power and presence in our lives. We are consciously aware of the power and presence of Jesus in our lives. That is what is meant by abiding in Him. And so, when you go to the Lord in prayer, do you have that conscious awareness? In one respect, think about it. When you pray, you are entering the very presence of God. Do you have a conscious awareness that you are coming into the throne room of heaven? I don't think when we do that literally, when we go to heaven, that we will ever come in lightly or frivolously. We will come in with awe that we are actually in the presence of God. I think that's what it means to abide in Christ, coming with that conscious awareness of his presence and his power. And then the third one I would like for you to have as your consideration about scriptural praying is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The next verse. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Wow. Do you understand the significance of that verse? Those two verses. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the request we've asked of him. God has given us a blank check for prayer that all he asks us to do is endorse in Jesus' name. Now, hopefully, some of you are thinking out there, whether it's in the congregation or via live stream, you're thinking as I'm preaching. Anybody out there thinking? Five of you, good. The rest of you are like, hey, sermon time's time for a nap, you know. But anyway, how do we know some things, whether or not they're according to God's will? I mean, there are some things we pray for that have not been revealed in Scripture as God's will. There are a lot of things we see in Scripture that are his will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. Wow, pretty hard to miss that, isn't it? Even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Wow, there you go. That's the will of God. Now, a lot of things aren't quite that plainly spelled out. I'm looking at the newlyweds over here. Alex, Melly, yeah, Alex is looking around. How did you know it was God's will that you marry one another? I mean, I know you had that quiver in your liver and that itch around your heart you couldn't scratch, but how did you know that one was the will of God for the other and the other for the one? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, when you don't know specifically how to pray or what the will of God is in praying, you are in wonderful prayer territory. You are in the most secure and most sure prayer territory you can ever possibly be. Notice what Romans 8, 26 says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. You tell me those last six words. According to the will of God. Wow. The Holy Spirit, when he prays for you, when you don't know how to pray, prays exactly according to the will of God. So, dear friend, when we pray, make sure our prayer is scriptural. And there are a lot of other prayer conditions as you would go through the pages of the New Testament. Note those and follow those when you pray. But then notice the second quality of Daniel's prayer life. It was not only scriptural, but secondly, it was humble. It was humble. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and got down on his knees. Humility. Now, some of you, because of physical infirmity, are not able to get down on your knees. If you ever got down, you would never be able to get back up. And God knows that, and He understands that. The posture of your heart is way more important than the posture of your body. In other words, if you're too proud to kneel, you are too proud to pray. Because a faith-filled, God-honoring prayer life is humble. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2 tell us, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me and the place? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made." And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Watch this. "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." A God-honoring prayer is scriptural. It is humble. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus was speaking about some fellas who were too proud to pray. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, I hesitate to say this. That already puts Mary in a panic mode whenever I say that. Have you ever noticed folks, when they're called upon to pray in public, immediately lock in to King James English? You know, when they're talking to you, "Hey, how are you?" But whenever they start praying, it's, "Oh, Father, thou art great. Thou who inhabitest eternity." Now, the reason I hesitated to say that, because I don't want you to micro-analyze your prayers, but prayer is just talking to God. So, friend, when you pray, just talk to God. You don't have to devolve into King James English. One of the greatest prayer warriors I have ever heard was a man who was in our church in Manchester, Tennessee. And every now and then he would be called upon to pray over the offering. And he'd just say, "God, I'm so thankful we're here at church today. It's so wonderful to meet together. And now we have the privilege to give to you. Thanks that you've given so much to us that we can turn around and give to you what belongs to you. Amen." I'll never forget one time when he was praying in such a vein, after he finished, Mary leaned over and whispered to me, and she said, "I love to hear Brother Stark pray. Because it was so conversational. He was just talking to God, and we just had the privilege of listening in." Prayer is scriptural. It is humble. Thirdly, it is grateful. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Now, think about it. The writing had been signed. The decree had been made. Whoever prays to another god other than Darius would the same day be thrown into the den of lions. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he prayed and gave thanks. He knew he was signing his death warrant, humanly speaking. But he still was thankful. He was still grateful. Psalm 44, verses 7 and 8 tell us, "But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Selah. New Testament, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So a prayer life that honors God, a prayer life that is used of God, it's first of all scriptural, then it is humble. Thirdly, is grateful. And notice the fourth quality, it's habitual. Habitual. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. It was a habit of his life and a habit through each and every day to pray three times. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17 says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon," there you go, three times a day, "will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." When I was attending Bible college and seminary, every year, just about, we would have a character, and I say that word truthfully, by the name of Lester Roloff, come and preach to the student body at Temple. Lester Roloff was a character. He was an American original. He was one of these West Texas preachers that just let things rip. And Lester Roloff loved to sing. But bless his heart, he couldn't. And this was one of the passages that he taught the student body to sing. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud unto the Lord, and he shall hear my voice, he shall hear my voice, evening and morning and at noon, evening and morning and at noon." And you know what us smart aleck students would do, right? After the first couple times we heard Lester preach and Lester sing, "Evening and morning," we just join right in with him with his little inflections that he would give. But think about it, folks. There are 96 quarter-hour segments in each and every day. Could we not take one of those quarter hour segments and pray? 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes at noon, and 5 minutes in the evening. That's where you start. Now, I don't want you to get ritualistic in your prayer and praying, you know, everything the same. So hopefully when you came in this morning, you got one of these circles of prayer sheets that will be coming up on the screen. And you can use this as kind of your prayer guide to pray in the morning, at noon, and at evening. I got a laser pointer. Ooh, I'm going to have way too much fun with this. In the morning, start out by worshiping God and giving Him thanks. And then pray for yourself and for your family. Trust me, that'll take at least 5 minutes, if not more, if you're anything like me. But then notice the worship of God and thanksgiving extends throughout the whole day. And so at noontime, pray for our city. And as you're praying for our city, pray for the churches of our city. Pray for our fellow churches. And then also pray for our state. And pray for the businesses of our state. Most of us are working during the noontime, and so we're at our place of business. So steal away for 5 minutes and pray not only for your business, but the businesses around and the businesses in our state. And then in the evening, pray for our nation. And as you're praying for our nation, pray for our leaders. Isn't that what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says? I will that first of all, prayer, supplication, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. And then in the evening, pray for our world. And as you're praying for our world, pray for missions. And so that would be a nice little prayer guide that you can use praying evening and morning and at noon. These poor lions did not stand a chance against a man who prayed scripturally, humbly, gratefully, and habitually. But notice, as we move quickly along, I had no idea that first point was going to take that long. These poor lions didn't stand a chance, secondly, because of the faith in a powerful God. Notice two things Daniel's faith accomplished. First of all, Daniel's faith in a powerful God set aside the plans of man. We see that clearly expressed in just reading verses 11 through 24. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, knew he had been had. Well, that's not what it says, but that's Larry Green's translation. Was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Expecting to hear just a contented bark coming from the mouth of the lions. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, watch this, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, and they and their children and their wives, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. That verse was placed there to show that it wasn't just being eaten by the lions, but it was being overpowered by the strength of the lions that God protected Daniel from. Daniel's faith in a powerful God set aside the plans of men. Daniel's deliverance came. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 tell us, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation." I've heard it said, man proposes, God disposes. But not only did Daniel's faith in a powerful God set aside the plans of men, but we see in verses 25 through 28, Daniel's faith in a powerful God showed off the person of God. Verse 25, "Then King Dariavesh," I pronounce it that way because someone came up to me last Sunday and said, "Pastor, I've heard you pronounced Darius's name Darius, but I've always heard it pronounced Darius. So which is the right pronunciation?" And I told that person, "Well, probably neither, but let me look it up and see." And so I looked it up and found the right pronunciation in Englishman's Hebrew, Chaldean, Greek concordance of the scriptures, and it's Dariavesh. So King Dariavesh, in deference to that person that mentioned that. In fact, I don't even think they're here in this service. Maybe they'll be in the second service. No, I sent them a text message this week. "Hey, Darius's name is pronounced Dariavesh. Three things Dariavesh learned about Daniel's God." Notice, number one, Verse 26, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. The first truth about the person of God that Daniel's faith showed off was he is eternal. He is the living, eternal God. Secondly, he learned the truth that Daniel's God was sovereign. In verse 26, and his dominion shall be, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Daniel's God is the king who has dominion forever. He's sovereign over the affairs of men. And finally, Dariavish learned that Daniel's God was sovereign. I already said that. He was omnipotent. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Folks, when we live out lives of faith, we have the privilege of showing God off to people, showing who our God is and what he is like, just like Daniel did to King Dariavish. So, what in the world are you doing, Christian? Are you using the challenges of life as calls to pray? And boy, don't we hear that all the time in these challenging times. Every time you hear that on the radio or on TV, use that as a call to prayer in these challenging times. Yes, God, they are challenging, but you are greater. And I worship you, and I love you, and I am trusting you that in these challenging times, you're going to show yourself great and powerful in and through my life to others. So use the challenges of life that come your way as a call to prayer. Secondly, are you making God known? Are you revealing to people in your life among those challenges what God is like? And you know what, friends? You're never too old to do those things. You're never too old to grow. Daniel was probably at least 86 years old when he was thrown into the den of lions. And the den of lions turned into Daniel's den. I had a person send me a text this week that said, Pastor Larry, how do you envision Daniel spending the night with those lions? I said, well, the Bible doesn't say, but my vision was he propped himself up against the belly of a big old lion and he had a perfect mattress, P-U-R-R, fect mattress. I'm sorry, folks. I should have closed the message before that, shouldn't I? I don't even know why I said that. I just had to kind of throw that in. But he was 86 years old when all this happened to him. And so none of us ever grow too old to learn. None of us ever grow too old to be used of the Lord and to teach others. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. Thank you for the example we have seen these many weeks in the life of Daniel and his three friends as they faced a culture that really is pretty much like our own. And yet they came out honoring you, and then, Lord, you in turn honored them. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask that that would be the same situation for us. That as we honor you, you would honor us. We know that would not clear us from any trials, any challenges, just like Daniel and his three friends didn't escape the fiery furnace or the den of lions. But yet you honored them through it all. Father, we just ask that we would commit today to being men and women of prayer and being men and women of faith and trust you to show yourself strong in each one of our lives. I ask these things. Amen.